Good morning, church. Yeah, so glad you're here today. If you have your Bibles, would you open to that beautiful passage that we just heard? Stephen, thank you for reading that for us, brother. Hebrews chapter 12. If you did not bring a Bible with you today, there should be one in the pew rack in front of, or Bible.com will get you where you need to go today. We are in a portion of this text. Honestly, it's my favorite portion of Hebrews, the last two chapters, because they are incredibly applicational. It's practical in its nature, and it causes us to decide something. I know many times in our life we like to be gleaners of information, where we just take and we will just receive for a season and go home and think about it. But then there are texts like the one we're going to read today that we've got to make a decision about it. We have to decide what we are going to do with the hope that we have just received. So Jesus is speaking to us, and now we have a chance to respond to his graciousness. And we will hear more about that through the author of Hebrews today. As you are turning to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, let me give you the overview of where we have been. The author here, probably the reason I like this chapter so much is it is a chapter full of athletic imagery. For those who like sport, for those who like competition, this chapter is chock full of that. It starts out in chapter 12, verse 1, talking about the great cloud of witnesses. Those, and really in context, chapter 11, all of those who are in the Hall of Fame of Faith, who have gone on to be with the Lord, but are watching down, cheering us on as we follow passionately Christ with our life. And then the author calls the believers to lay aside every weight that holds them down. And if you remember last week, we talked about what sin does. It's not just a weight that holds you down. It's a sin that wraps you up. And so it's not only just pulling you and slowing you, it absolutely immobilizes you unless you deal with that. We're to run this race with endurance. It tells us that it's not a short race. That this race that God's calling us to, it's a long and grueling task. And we won't do it unless we keep our eyes on Christ. And we talk about it being him being the author and the finisher of our faith. Then the author last week reminded us that when we run, we should run as Christ did. As the joy that was set before him, we are to run with that same joy. And then finally, last week we ended with this. When we are disciplined by God, we should find great encouragement in that. We should find absolute encouragement. Here's why. Because if you're disciplined by God, you're God's child. Okay? So I know across this room, we have a tendency, most people, 99.9%, I would even dare say almost 100%, we don't like to be disciplined. But in the realm of spirituality, if you're not being disciplined, I would worry. If God is not giving you conviction, if you are not broken over your sin, if you're not broken over choices made that don't honor God, that's a big red flag. If you're following a God, honestly, listen, if you're following a God that is always happy with what you choose, a God who is always applauding every decision you make and everything you've ever done, that God is just cheering you on, saying, no, no, keep going. I would be really careful, because that's not the God who created you in his image. That's a God you've created in yours. So we've got to be careful of that. And that's why this discipline is so important for us, okay? And so last week, it's as if we were jumping in at the beginning of the race. The coach had come over to the athletes. He's showing them, guys, it's going to be a long race. It's going to be a hard race. Keep your eyes on Christ when discipline comes. Go ahead and embrace that, because it's going to be good. This week, it's like we pick up in the middle of the race. We pick up in a portion of the believers' lives. They are absolutely exhausted. They're worn out. They're tired. They're wearied by life. They're wearied by persecution. They're wearied by their friends turning their backs on them and falling away. They're honestly just wearied by the race. In context here, it's probably speaking a lot to what the author wrote about in chapters 5 and 6. It's a word that we don't use a lot in our everyday vernacular. It's called apostasy. It's a word that means that some have fallen away from the faith. That doesn't mean that they were saved and now they're unsaved. You can't do that. But it's those who were incredibly religious and found no sustaining power because they had no sustaining power because they were never born again by Jesus Christ. And so they were religious and then they fell away and their hearts were broken because of that. And so now you have many of the believers here in Italy, outside of Rome, And they're wondering, are we next? Are we going to fall away? I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. What do we do? So the title of today's message is called Keep Going. Because I think without fail, the author continually speaks this word over these people. Keep going. I'm tired. Keep going. I'm worn out. Keep going. I'm broken. Keep going. Now, I don't know about you, but I need this word this week. I need this word to keep going, to keep my eyes on Christ, because it's in that that we will find the power to sustain us in our everyday walk. With that being said, let's jump into the text today, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The author writes this. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now, these two words, again, we're in imagery, athletic imagery here, okay? The word pictures here for drooping hands and weak knees. I'm going to speak to those who are athletic in the room, but also for those who are athletic in their own mind. So everybody gets to play this game today, okay? You don't have to be out running 10 miles because I'm not going to be out running 10 miles. But I feel like I've done a good day if I've gotten out of my recliner, went to the refrigerator, hadn't got winded, and I've been able to return in record time. PR, as it were, ring the bell, okay? And so from here, okay, wherever you are in that spectrum of athletics, there's a moment when we start out in any athletic venture where we feel good. The energy level is high. The morale is high. Everybody's feeling good about life. Your hands are in a good spot. Your knees are strong. Your feet are going. But then there comes this time, no matter how long the journey is, at some point, exhaustion sets in. And the hands that were just happy, they start to fade. And then eventually you're just walking like this, right? And some of y'all get that way walking back from the kitchen. I know the feeling, right? I resemble that remark. Here's kind of the deal, though. Whenever we are looking at the drooping hands and the weak knees, there's this imagery of these people are running a race that they haven't finished yet. Okay? So there's the exhaustion nature of the drooping hands, but the weak knees aren't an exhausting nature. That's not what the word picture is supposed to be. The picture for weak knees are those who are terrified. They are immobilized by fear. So they're tired and they're scared. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, honestly, on some athletic endeavor or something in life, that I left a comfort zone, whether that was the comfort of my easy chair, or that was the comfort of my house, or the comfort of the gym, or the comfort of a starting point of a hike. And then you get into a hike and you realize, I've accomplished a lot. I've gone 5 miles, I've gone 10 miles, we've hiked all this way. But then you get to a point where you're exhausted at the end of that adventure, but you realize you are equal distance away from back where you started. And that's where the weak knees come into play. It's where we start to get terrified that we are so far out of our comfort zone that we don't know if we're going to be able to make it because we've never been this far before. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a word picture describing the Christian life. That when God calls us to a life of faithfulness, without fail, you will be exhausted physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Without fail, following Christ faithfully, you will be terrified because he is going to take you places that you physically can't do on your own strength. He's going to put you in situations where you're not going to be the hero. Look back through all of the scriptures, all of the stories, the things we tell our kids to remember. It wasn't God's people doing extraordinary things. It was normal people serving an extraordinary God. Can you imagine walking up to the Red Sea and it not be split? And all of a sudden Moses sticks his staff up in the air and woof. Are you kidding me? David walks out on the battlefield and there's a giant looking at him, screaming at him. I know in that story a lot of times we like to be David and we want to face our giants. You're not David in that story. I'm not. Jesus is David. That's the picture. The picture is God fights our battle. Can you imagine when David's not there and that guy's just yelling at us, we are terrified, shaking in our knees. But God in his grace shows up mightily. So what happens with our drooping hands, our exhaustion, and our weak knees, our fear? Well, we need to address them, okay? Because we can kind of get in the response before we get into addressing it, and that's not really going to do us good. So let's ask some questions, okay? if these things matter, and evidently they do because the author writes about them, we need to address it as well, okay? So here's a rhetorical question from me. So I'm going to ask you a question. Don't feel free to respond back. Don't. But you do need to answer this in your heart, all right? What is it in your life specifically that causes you to be exhausted as you follow Christ? What is it in your life that causes you to be exhausted as you follow Christ? Look, there's some people, I'll give a couple of examples. There's some people who get exhausted because they constantly give care to other people. Have you ever heard the term compassion fatigue? It's this thing that happens, it's a very real thing. It's even a diagnosable thing. It's this thing that when you are a person that constantly has to give care to somebody who is always in need and you never have a chance to pour back into you, then you empty yourself. We call that becoming emotionally bankrupt. That you have taken whatever is in your tank and you have given it all away and now you have nothing left to give. You ever felt that? For many people, look, that for many people that happens because maybe their job is a caregiver. Maybe you are helping someone who is at the end of life. That's usually when we see this. But maybe it's not that. Maybe you are middle-aged, whatever that is. Somebody told me I was middle-aged and I wanted to punch him, but I didn't. It's like, I'm young. Somebody said, you are middle-aged. I will come and get you. Maybe it's you are somewhere in between life and you are helping with an aging parent. Maybe you're a parent helping with a child that constantly needs your help. So those would kind of be the big dramatic deals. But maybe it's just life. Maybe you're married. Maybe your spouse is needy like they should be and you just don't have anything to give them. Maybe your kids are constantly calling your name, daddy, 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 daddy. Not that I would know anything about that, right? Have you ever felt that? That's what the author is talking to. He's not talking about the circumstances that are extenuating. He's talking about the normal everyday life where you get exhausted in the faith. If you don't know what they are, listen to me, they will creep up and destroy you. You've got to know what these things are that cause your hand to droop. But maybe not that. Maybe it's what causes your knees to become weak. What is it in your life that causes you to be fearful? A lot of people are fearful of death. A lot of people are fearful of the unknown. A lot of people are fearful of losing control. This is what we have to know as believers. Listen to me. You are not in control. I am not in control. God is sovereignly in control. And when we get that, listen to me, type A personalities in the room, you can rest because you don't have to be God. We got one and he's real good. So across this room, listen to me. We need to understand that whatever it is that causes us to be exhausted and whatever it is that causes us to be scared, we need to know what they are. So we need to know our triggers. We need to know the thing that we struggle with. But we also need to respond rightly as the word calls us to, okay? So it's one thing to know them. It's another thing to respond how God wants us to. What should we do? Scriptures say, lift those drooping hands. And what's it say? Strengthen those crooked knees. Now, before we ask this question and answer so quickly, who is to lift our hands and strengthen our knees? The Sunday school answer would be God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, right? We get that. But here, the author is speaking to a people. So listen, there is something in you that God has given to you, a power inside of you through his strength, through the Holy Spirit's gifting that gives you the ability to lift those hands and strengthen those knees. You must choose to get up. There are too many Christians who have the power to get up, but they settle for complacency and then again settle for death. Don't let those excuses, even if they're absolutely real, stop you from running the race. Those feelings are expected along this long journey, but they must not stop you in this long journey. Look at verse 13. And it says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. All right, so here, if we're planning on running this race, which everybody in this room should be, then we need to run the course that's marked out for us. All right, so the ESV says it this way, make straight the paths. In essence, another word is this, clear a straight line so you can run without being diverted, okay? So you don't have to run around an obstacle and potentially deviate from the race course that Christ has set out for you. I think of mowing the grass. Anybody in here like mowing grass? I love to mow grass. I love to see something that's disheveled, and then you mow it, and then it's clean, and it's there. Have you ever tried to mow grass in a house that has a bunch of kids? It's a different story. You're laughing because you know, okay? Because you know this. It's not as easy as, hey, I'll go out and mow the grass. Because to mow the grass means you got to go out and pick up the yard before you can mow the grass. So there's two choices. You can go out and pick up the yard, or just kind of do as obstacles. Get as close as you can without running them over, right? So here's kind of the fallout of that. If you don't clean the yard before you mow, especially if you have kids, then you'll spend more time not mowing, picking up all their stuff. Or, here's the other end of that, or you won't complete the task of mowing at all, because the task was to mow the entire yard, and if you don't pick it up and you just try to navigate around all of the toys, the baseballs, the nets, the playhouses, you know, we're just kind of making stuff up from here, right? It's not even our house, really. Then you get done and you say, ha, I've mowed the grass, but yet there's still 3 foot high grass all around. You didn't do what God told you to do. Why? Because you did not clear the path. You did not make straight the way. Here we go. The question we've got to ask here is, what kind of straightening work needs to be done in your life today? What is the thing? If this is my path to get out today, and there are things in front of me, but my goal is to get out of that door, what are the things in front of me that need to be dealt with now so I can get out of that door later? I think of this, and I know we live in kind of Swamp City, USA, right? And I know we have some people who love animals around here, right? So we'll kind of speak to this. What are you going to do if you're walking down a path and a snake is in front of you? Right? So there's some of you, y'all are animal lovers, y'all are snake lovers. Y'all are like, oh, that's like a spotted nose python constrictor snake venom thing, right? And there's some of you like that. And then there are the rest of us, right, who say, there is an agent of death. It has to go, right? And if you were carrying a weapon by your side, you would not only take one bullet out of that gun, you would unload everything you have. Then you would leverage your mortgage to buy all the other ammo to unload on that thing. Because we know that represents danger, destruction, and eventually death. It's got to go. Don't deviate around it. Don't play with it. Don't pick it up and look at it and inspect it. What are you doing? But too many people, listen, illustration, silly illustration, I get it. It's an illustration for how many, in many ways, how we treat sin in our life. That God calls us on this path, and we get here, and it's the sin that's so close to us, we've become friends with it, and instead of killing it and doing away with it, we play with it. We act like it's going to be our friend, and then when we get bitten by it, we say, how did that happen? It's a snake. It's what they do. John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. You must destroy the sin in your life, listen to me, before it destroys you. I promise you that's its point of existence. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. He said, but I've come to give you life like you can't imagine. So listen to me. If you don't make straight your path, if you don't deal with the sin that's in front of you and you act like it's not there, or you keep making excuses for it being there, it will destroy you and everybody around you. Sin does not play fair. It is not nice, and it is terminal. You must deal with that sin. Don't play nice with that sin. Put a bullet in all the bullets you have in its head and be done. Don't play with sin. What's the danger? What's the danger of not making our path straight? What's the danger of not clearing the path before we start the journey? Look at the very last part of this. So what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So another way to hear that is if you don't do the work of removing the sin that's hindering your walk now, later it won't only hinder your walk, it will stop your walk. Right? So to hinder your walk means you can walk lamely in a direction. You're not going fast, it's not efficient, but at least you're moving in the right direction. If you don't deal with sin now, even as you're walking lame, eventually it's going to stop you from walking at all. You won't run the race. You won't finish the race. Because you allowed sin to destroy you. This is what it says. So that what is lame in you may not be put out of joint. Because what's lame can move, what's out of joint can't. But the other end of that, what are you promised if you do the hard work? What's it say? You would be healed. Many of you want healing. Many of you want God to bring healing to your life and healing to your marriages and healing to your jobs and healing to your families. Listen to me. There is some responsibility on the believer to be active in fighting against sin. Acknowledge it. See what it is and deal with it appropriately. God has called us and strengthened us to do that. Yes, it is hard, but yes, it is worth it. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which one, no one will see the Lord. All right, so the author now gives specific examples that he's seen with his first century church that even though he's speaking specifically to them in their context, we can hear and have it in our context, okay? So here's what he says. Strive for peace with everyone. As a Christ follower, our aim is peace. Should be. Note it doesn't say achieve peace with everybody. Some people are just not nice. Some people that you just deal with, they're going to be hard. But that doesn't give you an excuse to be not nice back. Our aim is peace. So here's a question that we have to ask ourselves, or questions that we can ask ourselves. Are we doing absolutely everything that we can to have peace with everyone? All right, so I'll ask some of these questions that are more prying. The words that come out of your mouth on a daily basis, do you say them with the hopes of bringing peace to people around you? Okay, so not only the words you say, what about the tone in which you say those words? Are you speaking peace to those that are around you? Or, listen to me, or are you starting a fight? Proverbs is clear on that, isn't it? A harsh word stirs up anger. So we walk in and we speak peace. We're going to get peace. So the words we're saying. What about the actions we do? Is what we do with our life purposefully trying to bring peace to us and the people that are around us? More than likely, you do guard your words and you too try to protect your life. Because honestly, we just don't like fighting. I mean, some of us do, but most people don't. But the third one I want to give you today is just as important. It was not important. The third one was not as important in their time as it was ours. Let me give you the third one. Does what you post online bring peace? Now listen to me, guys. We live in an incredibly politicized time. And it's not just political in nature. It's almost like it's in the fabric of who we are. Many people look at Republican, Democrat, or Independent as their identity. Christian, it is not your identity. I don't care what side of the animal you're on. We got to hear this, guys. What you post matters, because look, if you're going to spend your life sharing the gospel, but you post online, all Democrats are lazy and they're going to spend eternity in hell. And then you go to work to a bunch of Democrats and say, let me tell you about my friend Jesus. That's not going to go well for you. Same true if you're a Democrat and you hate Republicans. Bunch of gun-toting, freedom seed shooting, pew, pew, pew. Can't believe them. Let me tell you about Jesus. Not going to work. Be careful what you post. It matters. Blessing and cursing can't come out of the same mouth. James, very clear on that. I find it curious that even in our people, like now I'm speaking to our people, I'm speaking to you, that even on postings, we can have scripture about unity and peace. And then I hope this devil woman gets what she deserves for ripping up a stupid piece of paper. It matters. You are not a Republican in heaven. You are not a Democrat in heaven. You are not an Independent in heaven. You are Christ's child in heaven. Hear me. It matters what you post. It matters what you say. It matters what you do. Let us be men and women of peace. But not only do we strive for peace, we're to strive for holiness as well. Same kind of thinking as peace, okay? Are we doing absolutely everything that we can in our power to be holy in all aspects of our life? Okay, so what about this? Are the thoughts that go through our head that nobody else gets to see, are they holy in nature? If not, what are you doing about it? Are you convicted over it? I mean, sometimes, honestly, they're rogue thoughts. They're like flaming arrows that come into your mind, the scriptures say. Sometimes you have no control over the thought that just popped in, but you do have control what you're going to do with it. So is it holy? What about the words that are coming out of your mouth? Is it holy? The stories you tell, the jokes that you tell, the stories and jokes that you take part in, is it holy? I don't like this one, but since I had to feel it, and I'm letting you feel it. Is what we are watching, listening to, and reading holy? Because I promise you, what you allow in here and allow in here eventually comes out here. It does. I know we teach that a lot to our kindergartners, but adults need to remember that too. You go home and you watch those movies, you go and watch those shows, and you read those books, and you listen to those podcasts. And I'm not just talking about language, I'm talking about ideology too. Don't be brainwashed by the world. Talk radio is the worst. Listen to it, enjoy it, make fun of it. I don't care what you do with it, but that is not your identity. Be holy in your thoughts. Be holy in what you listen to, what you watch, and what you read. Be holy in what you do. Listen, be holy in who you do life with. Make sure that you are living according to the hope of the gospel with the people that are around you. If you're married, your best friend should be the person you're married to. Affairs aren't just physical. Matter of fact, they never, ever start just physical. Affairs almost always start as emotional. Do not find companionship outside of your spouse with a member of the opposite sex. Because I promise you, you don't want to go down that road. It's going to lead you in a place that's just dark and bad, and it has terrible ramifications. So what's the big deal? Why is it so important that we address these things? Why do we talk about things that make us a little bit uncomfortable? Because it says, if you live without peace and holiness, you will not what? What's it say? You read it. You will not see the Lord. That's not a metaphor. That's a promise. That's not like, oh, you just won't see the Lord today. No, no. Believers are marked by peace and holiness. If your life isn't marked by peace and holiness, when you die and you long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, well done in doing what? Running the race. Without peace, without holiness, you're not going to finish the race. Therefore, you don't hear well done. Therefore, you don't see God. This is why this is so important, and this is why we need to hear things that sometimes make us a little bit uncomfortable, but I promise you there's freedom in Christ. These two are measurable markers for Christians. Christians, by God's power, will be people marked by peace and holiness. Are you a person of peace? Are you a person of holiness? If the answer to these questions are yes, yes, my aim is to be peaceful. Yes, my aim is to be holy. Then we can objectively say that we are God's people. But listen to me. If that answer is no, then I also think you can objectively say that you're not His. If there's nothing in you that wants to be peaceful, if there's nothing in you that wants to be holy, there's nothing in you of God. We need to hear that. We need to wrestle with that. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter what family you grew up from. God has not made your heart born again. Therefore, you don't like the things that God likes. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that by it many become defiled, right? So our call isn't just to our individual selves. We are called to watch and care for the faith family as a whole. A job of the Christ followers to make sure that others are walking in the grace that God offers to them. How do we do that? This is what the author says. Make sure that no root of bitterness springs up. Now, he's speaking specifically to them. Evidently, there was something going on, but I think we need to hear this too. What is a root of bitterness? What is bitterness in itself? An easy definition to know this or to remember this by is this. When tension is left unresolved, bitterness grows. Okay, so you don't want the root of bitterness to spring up. Don't let unresolved tension exist. Jesus said it like this. Don't let the sun go down on your Why? Because then we become bitter. Do you, I know we all feel this on some level, some more than others. Have you ever had an argument with somebody and that person was never there in front of you? Right? So for example, like this, maybe you had a conversation with them, or maybe you spoke a word to them, or maybe you saw something that they said, or maybe you thought something about them, and so they popped into your head, and now you're having a fight with them in your head. Anybody ever done that? Okay. And you're having this fight with them in your head, and you are angry 30 minutes after you gave them the what for, and you were lining them out, and you were absolutely emotionally drained after this knockdown, drag out fight. You realize it never happened. You feel that? That's that root of bitterness that's continuing to grow in you, and it's like a cancer. You are absolutely devastated because you just had this long fight with somebody who didn't even show up. They're not affected, and you are destroyed. Don't let that root of bitterness take heart in you. Don't let it take life in you, but also don't let it take root in the church. We are to be active in that. I heard a saying this week, and it was actually dealing with leadership issues, not necessarily this issue, but I think the shoe fits here. The question is always asked if we're dealing with a situation or a scenario in the church or in our life. We ask this question: are we just picking leaves, or are we pulling roots? Right? So if we have a situation in our life that it looks dead or decaying, or it looks like it's about to be bad, we may have a tendency to just want to pick the leaves because it's easier that way. Pick out the things we don't like. This leaf's starting to turn a color. This leaf's starting to decay. If I pick it, everything else still looks good. So let's pick some leaves. Did that change the problem at all? Nope. Instead of picking leaves, we got to pull the roots. And so here, this is why the author says, don't let that root of bitterness spring up. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with any unwanted root? Pull it up and throw it away. If you don't do this difficult work, listen, then you and your faith family can become defiled. What does defiled mean? It's an Old Testament term that honestly has given us this word picture. You are going to be not useful for kingdom work. You want to be useful for kingdom. You want God to use you. If you are defiled, you are not useful in that season of life. If you are bitter, you are not useful for kingdom work. But it's not just bitterness. Look at verse 16. Also make sure that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. All right, so continuing on the topic that makes someone defiled, not useful for kingdom work, the author gives two illustrations. One is an illustration that all of us in this room know to be a biggie. Sexual immorality. We know that's a big deal. We know that particularly in church, for whatever reason, we don't talk about it a lot. We should, because it's kind of a big deal in the New Testament. A lot of people were destroyed by it. A lot of people here are destroyed by it. Everybody can be destroyed by it. I'll read you Paul's words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. It says this: flee from sexual immorality. This is how important it is. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, this is where this comes into play, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So you're sinning against the temple of God. You are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. We would all agree, I believe, that sexual immorality is really hard for the kingdom. If you are being sexually immoral, I don't think anybody here could make an argument to say, I can be sexually immoral and still be useful for kingdom work. I don't think you could say that. But the point isn't this. The author is making a case, putting a backdrop to the next statement, okay? He says, sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. So, in essence, sexual immorality and what Esau did are equally egregious. But what was the unholy thing that Esau did? He walked in from a long hunt and was hungry and said, brother, I'll give you my birthright for that stew on the stove. You say, how in the world is that the same thing as sexual immorality? Because he was indifferent to God's promise in his life. He did not care. His indifference changed his life dramatically for the worse. Ladies and gentlemen, we know, we have tales. We could sit here and tell stories all day long of how sexual immorality has wrecked lives and wrecked marriages and wrecked jobs. We get that. Listen to me. Indifference to the gospel can do the same thing. If you are indifferent to the gospel, you don't care what God's doing in your marriage and in your job and in your life, I don't care if you are faithful to your spouse, it will still be a wreck. It is just equally as bad. The indifference like Esau, selling his birthright for a bowl of soup, he didn't care how important it was. And then when he decided to care, it was too late. Look at verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he desired, he being Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Right? So the fallout of indifference here was he missed out on the blessing of his father and the blessing of God. He didn't get what was coming to him. He didn't get what was rightfully his. Why? Because he traded it for soup. That's not a metaphor again. Literally, he traded it for deer meat. How crazy is that? But for him on that day, he was absolutely famished. He was so hungry, and he believed that soup needed to sustain him more than anything else. As silly as it is to say, we are going to trade our inheritance in the kingdom for a bowl of deer stew. Many times we need to understand that when we get the right perspective, the sin that we're in now looks just as silly. Why would you trade that for her? Why would you trade your inheritance for that? Why would you trade your inheritance for that thing? Why would you trade your inheritance for? You fill in the blank. It's all as silly as beef stew. Don't be indifferent to the gospel. It's just as wicked as sexual immorality. Matter of fact, it may be a little worse. Because at least in the sexual immoral person, if they are born again, there is repentance. If there's brokenness, true brokenness. But for the person who is arrogant towards God, there is no repentance and there is no error. There is no brokenness. Therefore, there is no forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, this can be our story too if we are indifferent with the things of God. If we care more about the here and the now than we do about the promises that God has for us, you will not finish the race. So remember this race. They are exhausted and they're tired and they're worn out. Not necessarily because it's physically grueling. That's the metaphor, but in real life, it's not that it's physically grueling. It's this idea that there are so many steps along the way that are vying for your attention to pull you off the race path. Don't let it. Keep your eyes on Christ. So here's our take home as our worship team comes back and we move into our invitation time. It's this: let us keep running this race that Christ has marked out for us. Don't forget your job. It's easy after a weekend like Disciple Now to get up on Monday and go to school and say, yeah, I'm going to run the race. I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to serve God. But then Tuesday happens and Wednesday's there, and then Thursday you're tired emotionally and spiritually, and you forget what God called you to do in the first place. That's why we constantly need to be reminded. That's why we constantly need to be in the Word and prayer with brothers and sisters in the faith. When you're running the faith, when you're running the race that's marked out for you, make sure that you continually clear the path. At what cost should you clear the path? At all cost. Again, Jesus said it this way: if your right hand causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. If your right eye causes you to stumble, what? Pluck it out. It's serious, guys. At all cost, we clear the path. Run our race with resolve. Strive for peace. Strive for holiness. Encourage one another along the way. And listen to me, don't live selfish lives. Life is not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we desire. I want you to hear me. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. Christian, things aren't going to go your way all the time. Your guy's not always going to win. Your lady's not always going to be the person that's promoted. It's okay. That's not your identity. healing doesn't always come this side of eternity. Sometimes cancer ends in death. Sometimes a trip to the store ends in a wreck. Sometimes depression is for a lifetime. In this life, you will have trouble. But take heart, brothers and sisters, because I have overcome the world. Life does not only exist here and now, it exists forever in eternity. May we keep our eyes in heaven. And what we face here, as Paul would say, is just a momentary affliction. For a moment it hurts, for a moment it's painful, but it's nothing more than that. I want to run my race and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that you would join me. Let's pray together.